One of the hardest things for people to do, believe it or not, one of the hardest things for people to do is to receive the full love of God. It's incredibly hard for most people, because most people don't like the way they are exactly made. I think if we all had a choice, none of us had the choice in how we were made, what we look like. I'm sure that I am among many who look in the mirror and say, God, if I were you, I would have done this a little differently. And it's one of those basic things that deep down inside of us, because of attitudes that we sometimes harbor, the way we perceive ourselves, the way we look at ourselves in the mirror, there's so many aspects that when it comes to the love of God, it becomes a difficulty to fully embrace God's heart to us. Now, I'm going to try this afternoon to just open up some scriptures to you. I'm not the expert on receiving the love of God. I have an understanding and a grasp of His incredible grace on my life. And I'm going to open some scriptures up today, and I'm going to trust that the Holy Spirit is going to speak into each one of our lives. Falling in love is an incredible thing. I did a wedding yesterday, and it's wonderful. They look so young. And, 36 years later, these are like kids getting married. And I just see some of the young ladies here with a big old rock on their hand. It's amazing how they sing with their right hand until they get the rock, and then they sing with their left hand. It's because love is an incredible thing. The ancient Greeks compared falling in love to going insane. You lose yourself. You have no power. Your thinking changes. Your thoughts become just singular. And it's true. And God intended for love to be of such a nature that it causes you to act, in a sense, strangely. When we first get saved and the love of God penetrates deep into our lives, the rest of the world thinks that you've gone crazy. But in actual reality, you've been touched by the love that God has for you. It possesses our thinking. We can't get out of His love letter. We read every single thing that comes our way. We want to learn. We want to know the depth of this incredible love that has come to us. We call it first love. We call it that time when God penetrates the darkened natures of our thinking and suddenly light bursts into our understanding and this love of God penetrates into our heart. And we just want to know so much more about Him. And in the natural, that's why in marriages, the Apostle Paul takes marriage as a type of Christ and His church. It's that mystical union. Because there is this thing that takes place between two people that captivates the thinking and the heart. You can hardly do your work. You just are thinking so much about the individual. And that's true about God. When God captivates the heart and the soul, there's something that is so amazing with the love of God that you talk to Him walking down the street. I remember when I was first saved and had like 3 miles to walk to work every day. I used to try to hitch a ride. This one time, the Holy Spirit just spoke to me and said, no, just walk with me and just talk with me. I'll get you to your job on time. And as I began walking and talking with the Lord, I remember this was one of the most amazing things in my life. My feet were moving so fast, but yet I was talking as though the Lord was right next to me. And I got to the job on time. Such is the thing called first love. We love God. He penetrates into those darkened recesses. Light is produced. Love touches us. And we get into His book and we begin reading the magnificent things about God, that He came from heaven down to earth to speak to such as one as I. Amazing as we think of it. Yet, when these relationships change, as in the natural, so in the spiritual, some of the things that we deal with the most in counseling. When people come into our office, there's two subjects that are never far from people's lips. It's two things, and I'm not going to dwell on these things. I'm just going to just point them out as we move on to seeing this marvelous love of God and fully receiving it into our soul, because it's going to set you free. It's going to set you free from so many things today, because we get locked up in these things in our heart that seem to overpower us. But there's two things that seem to always come up in any counseling. It's either going to be people are somewhere down, there's a root of fear. We're dealing with fear all the time. Fear of tomorrow, fear of the future, fear if I don't get married, fear that something's going to happen to my kids, fear. There's all kinds of fears. It crops up in every counseling situation somewhere along the line. When we get down to the root of the issues of the heart, it always crops up that deep down there is a deep-seated fear. And folks, I got to be honest with you. We all have a capacity to fear. It's something that is akin to the human nature, the fallen nature, that fear that wants to get a hold of us, that sends our adrenaline rushing to the top. It's something that wants to grip a hold of us. And there's no 10-step program out of it. God says, only by my love can I cast this thing out. When perfect love gets into your heart, there can be no fear. The love of God answers so many problems. And yet, we understand it. How many, when you first got saved, can quote John 3:16? It's one of the first scriptures that we learn. How many can say, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son? And we can go through that whole verse of scripture. It's one of the first scriptures that we memorize in becoming a Christian. It's one of the first verses that a counselor, I remember when I first got saved, and I didn't even know what JN.3.16 was. I had to go home and pray for the interpretation. I didn't know what they'd written. They'd written all of these things that I couldn't understand. I had never been in church. I wasn't schooled in church. But it was one of the very first scriptures that was underlined in the Bible, for God so loved. We can quote it. We know the touch of God in our soul. But how many have truly embraced the full love of God that has the capacity to set you free from that deep, abiding fear? It's down there. And folks, I got to tell you honestly, it cannot be delivered by the laying on of hands. You cannot get set free by just laying on of hands and saying, I cast this fear out. Or there might be an oppression of fear that bound that devil and it's gone. That might be true. But it is only by divine love, by the love of God, that can just drive that fear far from you. Where there's perfect love, there is no fear. And it's that love that I want to head us in that direction too. The second area that we deal with a lot, and I mean a lot, it comes up all the time. As fear comes up, so does this word called anger. There's a lot of angry people today. It seems like anger is that byproduct of fear. It just seems to crop up. And in a lot of our counseling, we just deal with people. You know, on the surface, they're smiling on the surface. They're greeting you on the surface. You're sitting there listening to this conversation going on between, you know, husband and wife or friend and friend or whatever. And it doesn't take long before you begin to see that anger surface and it begins to predominate over the conversation. People are angry today. There seems to be an anger all around. Maybe it's the economy. Maybe it's just circumstances. I don't know. But there seems to be a lot of people that we're dealing with anger. And, you know, quite frankly, it was one of those situations that we taught our son very, very early in life that he wasn't to touch his sisters. He wasn't allowed to lift a hand to his sisters at all. And it was just recently my daughter came from Colorado with her three children and visited us for a couple of weeks. And the little one is only like 2 years old. And she's a feisty little creature. And it was so cute because she is. She's the feistiest out of the... My daughter's got these three little extroverts. None of them are introverts. And they all vie for, you know, the head of being the top dog in this family. And but the little one, in self-defense, has taken to biting. And this one time, my daughter was on the phone, and little Jillian was, I guess, frustrated and bitter on the leg, and has bitten her brother. And so my daughter's been teaching her that wherever she goes, there's three things, Jillian, you've got to learn. No pushing, no pulling, and no biting. Just deal with it. Deal with it when they're young. So when they came to visit us, we went to the mall, and I was parking the car. My wife and daughter got out with the three children. They went into the mall. I parked the car, and I dropped them off at the front door, went and parked the car, came and was looking for them. And there's this play area in the mall. And so I walk in, I see them all there. The kids are running around playing already, and my wife and daughter are there. And as I walk in, they start walking out. And they said, we'll be back in about a half hour. You get to look after the kids. And I'm thinking to myself, look after the kids? We've got this creature where there's no pulling, no pushing, and no biting. And that's all I'm concentrated on is this one little kid. As she just, I've seen her. She grits her teeth and she just... She starts heading for the bite. And so I'm watching this kid, and this other little kid fell to the ground, and so she goes straight to the child, and she was playing with this little boy, and I saw the gritted teeth. The mother of the boy saw the gritted teeth. And Jillian up, and as she went down with the gritted teeth, I thought, oh, Lord, this is all I need. The cops are going to be called. And she gritted her teeth, and then she went down and she kissed him. I said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We teach our children to deal with this thing called anger when they're young. Anger has so many ramifications. I was just looking up a clinical psychologist's report on what anger produces. The byproduct, it's very similar to bitterness. But listen to this. When talking about when somebody has got a problem with anger, and this anger is intensifying as you go on in life. Before, it was just in minor details. It was just in maybe a cross thought that kind of came up into your mind. But now it's coming out in words and in actions, and it's increasing. This is what this clinical psychologist said, that some of the results of people who yield themselves to an ongoing anger problem. And I've got to tell you, in the home today, the home is still the most violent place on the face of the earth. We may read of deaths in Afghanistan and in Iraq and in other parts of the world where there's a war going on. But it's in the home where we see the most violence taking place. Statistics tell us today it is still the most violent place on planet Earth. There are still more women who die, not from breast cancer or from alcohol or from other related diseases. More women today still die by the hands of a lover, an ex-spouse, or a spouse, or some other individual that comes into the home and takes an angry outlook on life and takes the life of that person into their own hands. It's still the most violent place on the face of the earth. And this is the report. The result of this anger, passive-aggressive anger that smiles on the outside but is so angry on the inside. These are the results. Frustration. If you've been in an angry outburst and you're a Christian and you love the Lord, you will sense immediately that sense of frustration, anxiety, hostility, depression, bitterness, a vengeful spirit, paranoia, resentfulness, sarcasm, and harmful attitudes, or destructive harmful attitudes. These are some of the byproducts of this thing called anger. And it's seemingly like one button is pushed and boom, this anger comes up. And then the byproduct of a so-called Christian being angry. Angry with your spouse, angry with a coworker, angry with somebody next door. It's this anger that just rises up. Folks, there's an angry people out there. You see road rage. We never heard of road rage for years in driving. The word wasn't invented until a few years back when people got out of their cars and began to beat somebody else up or swerved in front of them and slammed on the brakes. There's angry people out there. And yet, when it comes into the home, into the Christian home, these are the end results, the products of anger that come out. You feel ashamed, guilty, alone, afraid. It penetrates. Anger penetrates into all of these areas of life. But I love the scripture. Now listen to this verse of scripture that I'm going to give to you. Because I want to move away from the negative. And I want to get into some of the scriptures that I want to open up about receiving the love of God. I believe today that if you open your heart to the love of God, that will transcend the thoughts about how you see yourself, how you've acted in the past, how you've stumbled and fallen. It's only the love of God that can penetrate deep down and deliver you from fear. Fear of man, fear of failure, fear of fear. It's only by the love of God that can penetrate these things that are so deep-seated in the human psyche because of sin, fallen nature. And yet God wants to bring deliverance. And I believe today that He also wants to set people free from having to deal with life through anger. It's not a means with which to deal with your children. It's not a means with controlling your situation. Some people find that the only way that they control their home environment is by getting increasingly louder and louder and louder as they communicate. It's this control by this thing called anger. Galatians says it's a work of the flesh. That anger, the more it increases, is what you're doing is you're giving place to an increased work of the flesh. Some people might say, well, I need to go to an anger management class. Maybe you do. I don't know. Maybe those things help. But all I know that there was a place where you begin to give into it. And now it's a full-blown thing that you begin to live out of. But yet, God is able to deliver us. God is able to penetrate these simple things in life. I haven't even got off the first page, and I don't even know why God is holding me onto this. But I feel today, by the Holy Spirit, that we're touching a core value where some of you are sitting in this house, and you know, that if someone just checks you out just slightly, boom, the trigger is gone. It happens when someone takes your seat. I put my Bible down a good 3/4 of an hour before I came to church. And Usher told me to move. Where is there the work of the Holy Spirit of kindness and gratitude just to be in the presence of God? There to say, absolutely, I'd love to move my Bible down. Or does it trigger something else that says, no, you're not going to tell me what to do? But God is holding this thing on anger. Now listen to this verse of Scripture. I'll give you the verse afterwards because I want your attention right now on this verse. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. Instead of peace, this writer is saying, I had great bitterness. Roots that went down deep. The Bible in the book of Hebrews says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. One of the attributes of anger is the opening up of that door, that continued work of the flesh of anger, opening up the door to bitterness. And when bitterness gets a root, it goes down deep into every aspect of your life. It starts off as a tiny little seed. And I got to tell you, when things like bitterness just pop up in the ground, and you know you've got this bitterness in your soul, it's easier to take a small little weed like this and just pluck it out the ground. The roots are yay long. It doesn't go too far down. But when bitterness has a chance to go right down into the very core of a person's being, it begins to affect everything that you do. Everything that you say. All your actions come out of this thing of bitterness. And I personally believe that fear is one of the main culprits. And then anger coming out of a deep-seated fear. And from anger, all these other things. I mean, it can be reversed, but I just, in so many counseling sessions, you begin to understand that there is a general pattern to this stuff. And yet the love of God penetrates. And God wants to go beyond what you see in the mirror. He wants to go beyond what you think about yourself or what the devil thinks about you. And that the love of God can go deep into this, and you can receive this love and be absolutely set free and confident that as you walk out the house today, that God has touched a key area in your life. He says, behold, for peace, which should be the product of the Holy Ghost. It's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, that among all people in the earth, we should be the ones walking in the greatest peace. When the world is in turmoil all around us, we should be in peace. And yet this writer says, behold, for peace I had great bitterness. But listen to what he goes on to say. But thou, talking about God, but thou hast in love for my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. God says, this writer is saying, When I should have been walking in peace, I had nothing but bitterness. Yet, because you loved me so much, that the love of God went beyond the bitterness, went beyond the anger, went beyond the fear. This is what the writer is saying. I'm reading into it. I'm giving it my translation. But this is what he's saying. When I should have had peace, I had bitterness. But thou hast in love to my soul. God says, because I love you so much. I know you're sitting condemned. I know you're looking at yourself absolutely condemned, hating life, hating how you look, hating how you act, hating how you speak. But beyond all of those things, I love you. I love you. I love you. And I want that love to penetrate your self-image. I want that love to go beyond what you've allowed in. And he says, because you have loved my soul, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from this pit of corruption. Listen to this. For thou hast cast all of my sins behind thy back. Hallelujah. God comes along and he says, I take all of that junk. And he says, I just toss it behind me. And let you know that I forgive you. And then by love, I reach down into every aspect of your being and bring you into incredible deliverance. Let me turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. I know I'm not going to get too far this afternoon on this, but look at Jeremiah, because this is an incredible verse of scripture here. The devil is not enjoying this message today, I can tell you. Because he knows that there's going to be many who are going to get touched by the love of God. And you're going to be so full to the brim. Listen to what it says here in verse 15. This is Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord. And they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. And this is what he talks, and he uses one of the tribes of Ephraim, who turned back in battle. Ephraim, who had maybe demonstrated as a larger tribe of Israel, more of the things that were against God. But he says, so he uses Ephraim as an example. He says, verse 18, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. Thus, thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. So Ephraim, after going into times of difficulty and captivity, Ephraim says, God, turn me. Turn me. And I'll be turned. These things are, when you go from the Lord and you go into these other areas, there's a chastisement that comes into the soul. And so he says, turn thou me and I shall be turned. God, I can't turn from this. How many of you here say, Pastor, I want to turn, but I seemingly can't. And I tell you, I don't want you to make any promises to God. I don't want you to say, God, I promise I'll never get angry again. Because you're going to walk out of here and someone's going to step on your toe and it's going to pop out again. And God, when he's speaking to Ephraim, he says, Lord, you've got to do the turning. You've got to do the turning. Turn thou me and I will turn. The writer is suggesting that God alone is the one who's able to turn us from these directions that we go in. And look what he goes on to say. For thou art the Lord my God, verse 19, surely after that I was turned, I repented. So when God turned, Ephraim says, I repented. And after that, I was instructed. I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, and even confounded because I did bear the reproach of my youth. You see, when God begins to turn, we recognize where we err. When God touches us and begins to turn us, we recognize these areas. God wants to help us recognize the trigger mechanism that causes us to get into fear or into this incredible anger. Even small things that disturb us, God says, I'll turn you. You'll recognize this. But this is the verse I want to concentrate on. Look at verse 20. This is God now speaking about Ephraim. Is Ephraim my dear son? He says, is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a dear child to me? This child who went astray, this child Ephraim, who demonstrated the sins of the flesh, who turned his back on God, who worshipped idols, who went after foreign gods, this Ephraim. The question here is demanding a negative answer. Is Ephraim my dear son? In the natural, it should be no. No, he's turned. But you see, God, in his absolute love for us, he understands that Ephraim has gone astray. God can turn him. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? In the natural, the answer should be no. But this is what God says. For since I spake against him, or since I disciplined him or chastised him, I do earnestly remember him still. God says, even though he went astray and I chastised him, but my heart for him. You might look in the natural and say, this is not a loved son of God or a daughter of God. This Ephraim has gone astray. No, he can't be so dear. But God says, no, you don't understand. That when my children go astray and they allow things into their heart, only my love can penetrate that. And that God's heart is forever towards us. He says, I do earnestly remember him still. Oh, I long for Ephraim. There's a counterpart scripture in Luke chapter 15. And we know the story when the prodigal is coming home. And the father I can just almost see, if it was just a natural painting, you can see the father just sitting in a rocking chair, just saying, oh, where is my son? Looking down the road. He's positioned his chair on the porch in such a manner that he can see down the turns and through the valley and up the vale and on the top of the hill and the road that just goes in the distance. He's positioned himself to be able to see a long distance off. He knows the son has gone astray. He knows it, but he's positioned. I can just see if it was a natural painting. The father positioned himself in that key place to look to the farthest distance. And this is what God is saying about Ephraim. Oh, he went astray, but I remember him. Oh, I remember him. God brings you to remembrance. Brings your face into remembrance, into his heart. Listen to what he says. I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. God is saying that deep down inside there is such an incredible yearning. A yearning for you to know the love of the Father. Penetrating beyond, going beyond what you see, what you feel, what you think, how you act, how you speak. It's the love of God. Oh, the yearning of his bowels. I know it's in a very small way when my wife will go to see one of the kids and has gone for 10 days. She's gone the first couple of days. Fine, I eat what's in the refrigerator, all the leftovers, before they start moving by themselves. But by the third day, I'm thinking, well, no one's invited me for lunch. By the fifth day, I'm thinking, when is she getting back? By the 10th day, there's my bowels are just churning. Where is my wife? It's time to come home, baby. And that's the bowels of God. It's, I may not be doing a very good job, but it's God is stirred on the inside. He says, I long for you. I bring your face to remembrance. I look down the farthest part of the road to see. And in Luke it says, when he saw his son afar off, God got up and he began to run. That father began to run. I see the walk. I see the gait. I see the way he walks. That's my son. He was dead, but he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found. It's the love of the father who gets up and he begins to head. It's the yearning of God to overcome and go beyond those things that held us captive in the pig pen. And this is what he says. He says, therefore my bowels are troubled. Jeremiah 31 verse 19 for him. And he says, I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. This is what it says. This is the literal translation from the Hebrew. It says, I will, having mercy, have mercy, have mercy on him. God says, whatever your struggle is, whether it's fear or whether it's anger or multiplicity of things, I'm just going to be dealing from time to time on different topics. But I want you to understand, above just the preach, God yearns for you. He yearns to touch you with his love, fill you with his love. Jeremiah 32 says, and I'm going to read it to you in closing. Please don't turn there. Let me just read it to you. 32:40 says, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they will not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them and do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and my whole soul. God says, I want to do this for you with incredible love. Let me just read one more scripture in Jeremiah 31. It says this in verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Loving kindness have I drawn. He's loved us with an everlasting love. Some of you just need to come and stand before God. It's not a time to lay on hands. It's not a time for 10 steps. It's just a time to say, God, I want to receive. I know you long for me. I want to receive from your hand today. Amen? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're here this afternoon with a longing in your heart for us. You know who you've touched by your Holy Spirit today. And I pray that we would have the courage this afternoon to say, God, I need a fresh touch of your love. Things are rising up inside of me and I just need to have a touch of your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand with me. If God has spoken to you and you just need to stand. And again, this place, this altar is nothing more than an opportunity to receive. If God has spoken to you in the balcony, just get out of your seats and we'll wait for you. Come on down in the education annex. Just come down to this altar here. In the main floor, just step out of your seats right now. You just come and stand here and allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you. And you watch, those things in your life will just begin to dissipate by the touch of the love of God. The altar's open. Come worship with us this afternoon. As you were coming down the aisle, God was running to you. That's what the scriptures tell us. We can't turn, He turns us. This afternoon, the Bible tells us that in the book of Revelation, that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is the only one that brings in that whole scripture meaning is like a 44-gallon drum. And so when you say, Lord, just fill me with your love, the Holy Spirit says, I bring the love of God to you. It's like pouring in this 44-gallon drum of love. And it's that love that dispels the fears, just eradicates them, and just takes that work of the flesh called anger and just drowns it out. And we walk in the love of God. Amen. Pray this with me. Lord Jesus, I thank you. You have taken my sins and cast them behind your back. And you have brought me into view. Lord, I ask by the power of your Holy Spirit, fill me with the knowledge of God's incredible love for me. Let it go beyond how I see myself, how I act. Go beyond all these things and fill me right now with the knowledge God loves me. I receive it. And I give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Now give Him thanks this afternoon. Hallelujah. Praise God. Lord, I pray that right now people have experienced deliverance, not by the laying on of hands, but as the scripture says in Isaiah, because you loved us, you delivered us out of that horrible pit. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Thank you for deliverance. Bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen.